I appreciated that last song we just sang. I'm looking forward to the time when I see the Lord Jesus, because that's going to be a great sight. I'm looking forward to it for another reason, too. This body of mine will be changed. I had something happen to me that never happened before, and it always happens on a Sunday. My glasses broke. And I had my optician out of bed this morning. I said, man, I gotta preach and I can't read. And I thought I was going to have somebody sitting up here on the platform and say, read. And then I have him read, and then I'd preach some more and read. But he got out of bed, and I met him, and I was late, I think, for the third time in my life to a service, and that was this morning. But anyway, I'm so glad for bifocals. Bifocals, bridges, bulges, and bunions, I got them all, so I'm glad to have. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Once again, we're going to use our Bibles extensively this morning. So keep them handy. Daniel chapter 5. Comes right after the book of Ezekiel. Comes just before Hosea. Daniel chapter 5. And just while you're finding it, may I suggest that you try to be with us tonight. We are going to consider some very pertinent verses from Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, they have worked me over this week. And so I trust you'll be with us tonight for the exposition of the Word of God. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, right now we need thy help and blessing. We realize again that if the Holy Spirit does not guide us, and that if he does not speak, all will be in vain. So once again, protect us with thy blood, as the distractor would be here to disturb. And we just pray, our Father, this morning that the Word of God may have a real effect and may speak to all our hearts. We may be benefited, blessed, and challenged. And if this results to thee, we'll give the praise, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are considering practical lessons from one of the great prophetic books of the Bible. In fact, one of the great prophetic books of the Old Testament. These messages, if you have been with us these past 3 weeks, have not been prophetic messages per se, but rather they have been lessons taken from the Book of Daniel, and applied to us living in the 20th century. I would remind us all again of those words found in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written for aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And those other words given by Paul to young Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In our previous messages, on the first message, we considered you cannot hide from God. And we learned that God will judge sin. In our second message, we thought of a man touched by God. 5 times Daniel received a divine touch, and how it affected him. Then last Lord's Day, we thought of how God speaks through fire. And we thought of 5 people who heard the voice of God speaking them to them through fire. But now this morning, we want to direct our attention to one of the familiar stories from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. I suppose you heard this story many times in Sunday school. Well, this is a big Sunday school class, and we're going to consider it this morning. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Will you follow as I read? Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of bronze, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the lampstand upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me its interpretation shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation of it. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were perplexed. And God will bless to us this portion we have been privileged to read from his word. I want to direct your attention this morning, ladies and gentlemen, to the finger of God. The finger of God in doom. The finger of God in power. The finger of God in law. The finger of God in grace. And the finger of God in omnipotence. And I think that'll pretty well occupy our time this morning. First of all then, the finger of God in doom. Will you notice verse 5 of our chapter? In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the lampstand upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. I wonder if you can feel it this morning. I wonder if you can feel the atmosphere that surrounded this scene. It seems to me it was charged with emotion. At the very height of Belshazzar's awful blasphemy and defiance of God, upon the walls of his palace, in full view of that inebriated crowd, they saw a hand with its finger. And out of the sleeve of the night, there appeared the fingers of a man's hand writing strange words on the walls of that Belshazzar's house. Now, without doubt, those fingers suggested another presence there, a sight which apparently the whole crowd saw, and it changed everything. With a sharp abruptness, the revelry stopped. And everyone's attention was riveted to the wall. Did you notice in verses 2 and 3 that we're told that many of the precious vessels from the temple at Jerusalem were brought in and those people drank from them? They desecrated the holy vessels of God. What's more, notice the middle of verse 5. You'll notice that they, by the light of a lampstand. And I'm just suggesting to you that that might have been the lampstand of Jehovah that was in the holy temple. And it was by the light of this that Belshazzar and his inebriated guests saw the finger of God as it wrote the words of doom. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what was written was not an optical illusion. What was written was not some prank. What was written was not some graffiti. Not at all. This was a message from God, the God of heaven, whom Belshazzar was blaspheming and defying. The fingers wrote on that wall in Belshazzar's palace. Not ordinary fingers. Not the fingers of a man. These were the fingers that had written before, and they would write again. Now, what was written? Notice with me verse 24. Then was the part of the hand that sent from him, that is from God, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, meaning, tiko eupharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tiko, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, now you say, what's wrong here? I thought it was eupharsin. Let me just give you a little explanation for that. Perez is the plural in the old language of pharsin. Eu is merely a conjunction. So look at verse 28. Perez, the meaning, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, you remember that Belshazzar promised that he would reward very graciously and very vividly the person who read the writing and gave the interpretation. So notice verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Do you notice that the message on that wall was very brief? But it carried a note of unquestioned authority. Notice verse 26 again. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. You see, to number a kingdom means to fix a limit on it as to its duration in time. You see, God's decisions are not carelessly arrived at, but they are carefully calculated. If I was going to give a today's meaning to the word meanie, I would say this. Your number is up. Your number is up. Meaning. And it was repeated for emphasis. But then verse 27, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Oh, listen. I want everyone here to know this morning that the scales of God weigh accurately because God deals with exactness. Don't ever forget it. None but God is competent to weigh a person's life with perfect accuracy. Belshazzar on the scales of God was found wanting. And likewise, every sinner in the same condition. Don't ever think that your good deeds will outweigh your bad. They never will. Never, never, never. And on the scales, Belshazzar did not weigh enough. Say, how much do you weigh? All right, verse 28. Peraz, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Little did this man know how quickly this would come about, did he? Notice verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, in all probability, in that crowd of people, there were some who were scoffers, scoffing at what Daniel had said was written and his interpretation. But the facts remain true, that in that night, Babylon went down into defeat. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that there is a last night for every nation. Furthermore, there is a last night for every individual. And you, every nation and every person who defies and blasphemes the living God and desecrates holy things, the Almighty holds the indictment against them and those who defy those things, God will deal with. Now, Babylonian confusion and pride is seen on every hand today. I'm sure we'll all agree. And there is a handwriting against every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. However, the Lord Jesus made provision for the salvation of every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. I'm going to quote to you an unusual verse in this connection. Listen to it carefully. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, taking them out of the way and nailing them to the cross. Colossians 2:24. Because of this, when the Lord Jesus died, he died for the sins of the world. He was buried and he rose again. And any person who invites the Lord Jesus into their lives will not have to suffer eternal banishment from the presence of God. But for the proud in heart
and those who refuse to recognize the Most High God. Unto them is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Jude verse 13. The finger of doom. But now secondly, I want you to consider with me the finger of power. Will you turn back to Exodus chapter 8? Page 80 in my Bible, second book of the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19. Exodus 8 and verse 19. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Now let me give you a little background for this story. Most of you may be aware of it, maybe some of you aren't. God was intent in delivering his people, the people of Israel, from Egyptian bondage, where they had served as slaves for many, many generations. In order to get the reigning Pharaoh to release the people, God began to send a series of plagues upon Pharaoh and upon his people to soften them so that they would allow the children of Israel to leave. Every time Pharaoh thought he couldn't make it anymore, he said, I'll let him go, Moses. And so Moses said, all right, God, stop the plague. God stopped the plague. Then Pharaoh reversed himself, and he refused to let the people go. Now, during that early series of plagues, the first few, Pharaoh did something. He employed his magicians, and he suggested to them that they try to duplicate what God had done with his finger of power. And amazing as it is, they apparently had a certain amount of success. But then God sent a plague of lice that came on man and beast. Well, it makes me itch to think of it, huh? Lice over everything. He sent a plague of lice. And the magicians again attempted, if they could, to duplicate this. And they couldn't. What was their response? Middle of verse 19. This is the finger of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I wonder, as circumstances and events occur in our lives, which sometimes baffle us, I'm wondering if at times we are forced to acknowledge this is the finger of God. Have you ever come just that close to an accident that probably would have been fatal? And while your heart's still up in your throat and your face is tingling, you know, oh, thank you, Lord. This is the finger of God. You know, there are certain things that come into our lives which just aren't natural. They're supernatural. And we recognize this as nothing less than the finger of power. Now sometimes that finger of power points at us. Oof. And oh, how it probes. You know how it does it? It points to us through the Word. Through God's Word. Oh, thou that knowest my foolishness and my sins are not hidden from thee. Psalm 69, verse 5. And that word just points. The finger of power points. Why? Through the word? Why? Because the word of God is living and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Oh, without doubt, every one of us have recognized the finger of power in providence, in protection, as it probes. But then, you know, I recognize that finger of power in promise. I really do. Now, I may be stretching it just a little bit here, and yet I don't think so. Because you see, that finger is part of God's hand. And you know, he gives this blessed promise to his own.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 10:27-28. The finger of doom, God wrote in judgment. The finger of power, God exhibits his power. Thirdly, we want to talk about the finger of law. Same book, Exodus chapter 31, please. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18, page 114 in my Bible. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. And God gave unto Moses, when he had ceased speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with what class? The finger of God. You know, it just occurs to me as I'm reading that, that God wrote his mighty law with his finger. But when it comes to the security of the believer, he puts them in his whole hand. I like that, don't you? Oh, yeah. But you see, God gave his law to Israel so that they would understand and know his holiness. In fact, under the law, the priest had to wear a certain kind of garments. You know, that's why I don't wear a bathrobe here anymore, like some preachers claim to do. You know why, don't you? They all went out at the cross. Man alive. I don't want to wear any of those bathrobes, I'll tell you that. No, sir, not me. They're gone. But you know those robes that the high priest used and wore were very significant. There were many lessons from them. The high priest also wore a crown. In that crown was a plate. On that plate, these words were written, holiness unto the Lord. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm so glad that God no longer deals with us in grace, but rather he gives these lovely words in John chapter 1 and verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And now, I know, there are those who would still like to put us under the law, of Israel, put us under the bondage of the law that even the Israelites couldn't keep. Remember those antagonists that were always following the Lord Jesus? Man, wouldn't you hate to have that? Always somebody following you, just bugging you all the time. He had them. And on one occasion, he said to them, and he shut them up quickly, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? John 7:19. And then you remember in the early church, the first century church, there were many people saved from the bondage, and I use that carefully, of Judaism. These people were born again. They were in the church in Jerusalem. But you know, they still had the rags of Judaism hanging on. And they wanted to take these dear Gentiles who also got saved and put them under the Jewish law. Oh yes, that's what they wanted to do. You remember James, the Lord's brother, stood up in that council in Acts chapter 15, and he said, now therefore, why put ye God to the test, and put upon a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers could bear? What was the yoke? It was the law. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I'm so glad for the glorious truths declared in the New Testament of our Bible. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by doing the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is of God by faith unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. Romans 3:20-22. Oh, listen. It's the law that damns. It's Christ that delivers. It's the law that condemns. It's Christ who saves. But that no man is justified by the works of the law, it in the sight of God it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. Galatians 3:11-12.
But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, not keeping the law, his faith in Jesus Christ is counted to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Oh, brother, I'm so glad I don't have to be under that law. The law never saved anybody. It just showed us how far we were of God's standards. The finger of doom, God wrote in judgment. The finger of power, God exhibits his power. The finger of law, God demonstrates his holiness. But now we want to go to the finger of grace. And turn with me to John chapter 8, will you please? John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8. John chapter 8. You see, we've just considered the finger of law. Now we want to take a 180 degree turn and consider the finger of grace. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, will you follow as I read? Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, testing him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now that'll suffice for just a moment. Again, this incident that needs a little bit of a word. The self-righteous religionists of our Lord's day had brought to him a woman who surely was a wicked sinner. By their actions, they were pointing the finger at this woman. Oh, yes. They were quite respectable, as they thought at least. And I suppose in some cases, even some of these men wore the robes of the so-called clergy of that day. Repeatedly, the Savior had chided these people. In Matthew chapter 23, not less than 7 times, our Lord Jesus said unto them these words, Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! And then he chided them for another one of their inconsistencies. But here in John chapter 8, apparently these accusers thought they really had a case, and I guess they did. Was the woman guilty? There's no reason to think that she wasn't. Was there any plea bargaining? None whatsoever. Was she encouraged to plead guilty to a lesser charge? Doesn't say that. Notice verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Middle of verse 6. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, and though as though he heard them not. Now, this is recorded twice in this story, that the Savior wrote on the ground. The Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote. I really have no idea. But may I offer a suggestion? Is it possible that whatever he wrote were not words of condemnation, but words of grace? I don't know. But I do know that the men got the message. Notice verse 9. And they who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now it's obvious from this that none of those men standing there that day were without sin. So they certainly couldn't condemn that poor woman, even though without doubt she was a guilty sinner. But now you have a problem. Here's this woman standing there, and the finger of grace points toward her. Notice verse 10, what the Savior said. Hath no man condemned thee? Notice how she responds. No man, Lord. Underline. no man Lord. No man Lord. Now I want to quote three scriptures with that in mind. Listen to me carefully. No man Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. That's my first scripture. The second scripture is 1 Corinthians 12:3. Let me quote this to you. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. That's my second scripture. My third scripture is the last part of Romans 8:9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. What do you think about that woman? She confessed him as Lord. She couldn't do it except by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of his. Thus the finger of grace pointed to a condemned and guilty sinner and pardoned her. Praise God. But then, notice the beautiful words of the Savior. That must have been the sweetest music that woman ever heard, not in her ears. Notice verse 11, the last part. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The finger of doom, God wrote in judgment. The finger of power, God exhibits his power. The finger of law, God demonstrates his holiness. The finger of grace, God grants absolute pardon to all who will receive his salvation. Now I got one more. The finger of omnipotence. Go back with me to Isaiah 42. In verse 8, page 749. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. These words were written by the finger of God. And they're very sobering words. Look at them carefully. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to carved images. Now let's see if we can pull this whole message together. We come back to Belshazzar for a moment this morning, the king of Babylon. Remember what Daniel said, and thou, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest these things. You see, Belshazzar thought he could defy God. Belshazzar thought he could blaspheme God. He didn't realize that God had evaluated him. Daniel said, O thou Belshazzar, in whose hand thy breath is. Where was his breath? In whose hand? In God's hand. Thou hast not glorified. And his reign and his life ended that same night. My unsaved friend, here this morning, is God writing on the wall of your heart, possibly even through this message this morning? You may have quite a place in society. Your friends and your acquaintances might hold you in high regard. Because of your personal accomplishments, they may even possibly, in a certain sense, glorify you. Oh, get this. God will not give his glory to another. He won't. What's the message? James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, that he may lift you up. How does an unsaved person humble themselves? I'll tell you the first way they do is this. They humble themselves and bow their knees by faith at the cross of Calvary.
You know what you do when you humble yourself at the cross of Calvary? You acknowledge I'm a no-good sinner. That's what you do. Belshazzar could stick his jaw out and blaspheme God. He's done. You can be in the million-dollar club if you're an insurance salesman. I don't care. You can be a very successful businessman or business lady. Or a very successful homemaker. Or a very successful farmer. But God will have His glory. And the way He'll get it is when you bow your knees in His presence. You know, friends, that's why Christ died. To provide salvation for you and me. He was buried and He arose again and He's now the living Christ. It's a trite expression. But you know, it's one of the most thrilling things of my life when I can sit down with a person and see them throw in the towel. That's right. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. That's the beginning. When they acknowledge that there's nothing in them, you know what that happens? They by faith receive Christ as Savior and they go out of this place singing, to God be the glory, great things He has done. That's the way it works. Sure, that's the way it works. But then finally, I have a message to many here this morning who are born again. I'm so thankful for all who have, in a measure, have a privilege of serving the Lord in various capacities. We thank God for everyone. And I'm sure that many are, in a measure, successful. But may I say to you, my Christian friend, all glory goes to God. He's the one that has to have the glory. He won't give His glory to another. Never. Never. And remembering this, we will walk humbly before our God. I close with this verse. An unusual verse. Listen to it carefully. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justice and to show mercy and to walk humbly before thy God. May God bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 226 in closing, please.